So where we left off in the story last week, Jesus has risen from the dead. I just wanted to recap that chapter real quick in case anyone missed it. But seriously though, we sometimes take it for granted that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, because it is what Christianity is kind of centered around. But it would have been a pretty shocking thing for his contemporaries to be faced with. No one just casually bumped into Jesus on the sidewalk and was like, "Oh, hey, dude, you're back from the dead. Cool. Let's grab a drink sometime." But Jesus was kind of casual about it. I love that when he returns from the dead, Jesus just catches up to where his friends are fishing, and Jesus strolls up to them and says, "Hey, guys, who's ready for snack time?" Our gospel story this morning comes to us from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 12 through 19. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, as we all read through the story of the crucifixion together, we read through the scene where three times Peter is asked if he had been one of the men in the garden with Jesus when he was arrested. And three times Peter says, "No, I just have one of those faces." But today, Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yeah, of course I do. You know I do. You know that I would never mess up again like I did before." Of course, Peter messes up again. We all do. None of us are perfect. But if I were to ask you, "Do you love Jesus?" would anyone say no? I mean, you're all here in church today, so it seems like a reasonable assumption that you love Jesus. But I think that Jesus' question is also, "Do you love the gospel?" Or maybe, "Do you love all people?" Or, "Are you truly committed to following me?" But love is about more than just words. Three times Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes, of course." And three times Peter says, "Okay then, if you love me, take care of my sheep." The president of my seminary once told a story about a church he was serving many years ago. A man in a wheelchair came to service one Sunday, and when he asked where the restroom was, Dr. Barnes suddenly realized, with a sinking feeling of horror and shame in his stomach, that the church did not have an accessible bathroom for this man. So he carried this man into the bathroom and held him and apologized over and over, but the man never came back. Why would he? If you really love Jesus, then you will care for his sheep. And that means having a church that is accessible to everyone. I've told many of you the story of the children's messages at the church where I grew up, where we were prompted to say things that would make the grown-ups laugh at us. It was embarrassing, and I refused to go up there. If you really love Jesus, then you will care for his sheep. And that means creating a church culture in which all people are respected, even the children. One of my best friends was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes when she was 6. This was back in the dark ages of the 1990s, and people didn't often think to provide sugar-free options to kids. Wasn't sugar-free mostly for people who were dieting or something? When kids brought birthday treats to the classroom, sometimes her teachers would create a reason or errand to send her out of the room, trying to be kind, trying to spare her feelings. Even after years of growing up in the same church, at youth group events, there would only be juice or regular pop, nothing she could drink. If you really love Jesus, then you will care for his sheep. And that means finding ways to literally feed God's people, even if they have special dietary needs. Another friend wanted to lead a Bible study in his church, but he was gay. And while his church wasn't exactly kicking him out or denying him communion, he was not allowed to lead the Bible study. When he asked about it, he was told, "Okay, see, I don't have a problem with it, but I worry that other people would feel uncomfortable, and I'd just rather you found a different way to serve, you know?" If you really love Jesus, then you will care for his sheep. And that means affirming the worth of all of those sheep, even if it might make a few sheep uncomfortable. I want to stress that all four of these stories are real, not urban legends or case studies. And I also want to stress that none of them are extreme examples. It is really, really expensive to make some historic buildings wheelchair accessible, and many churches just don't have that kind of money. A lot of adults really, really struggle to relate to kids, myself included. It can be really, really complicated to try to accommodate for multiple dietary needs or allergies. And a lot of people are really, really intimidated by the thought of rocking the boat or risking division or taking sides. And I'm sympathetic. Honestly, I really am. But I also have to stress that if things had turned out just a little differently in my life, I would have given up not just my dreams of ordination. I might have left the church altogether. I didn't like being the punchline during the children's message. It was humiliating, and it told me that I wasn't big enough or good enough or smart enough to be a part of the real church. It seems like such a small thing, but in another dimension, one in which I didn't join the chancel choir and fall in love with scripture, in another dimension, maybe there's a version of me that didn't go to college for theology and then to seminary. Maybe there's a version of me that works in an office in the city, and goes to brunch on Sundays instead of going to church. And if, in that dimension, someone asked me, "Hey, LR, do you love Jesus?" I would probably say, "Why should I?" The people who say they love Jesus never really seem to love me. It would have been such a small thing. So you see, that question, "Do you love me?" isn't as easy to answer as it sounds at first. It isn't always about the words you say. It's about the life you lead and the priorities you make. If your answer, like Peter's, is, "Yes, of course I love Jesus," then the next question you should be able to answer is, how do you show your love for Jesus? How do we create a church that exists in order to strengthen a community to love Jesus together, to serve the world together, to knock down walls and build bridges of understanding between people who would otherwise be strangers? If everyone around us looks and thinks and lives like us, we wouldn't have much to teach each other, or ways to challenge each other into growth. Jesus was not born into this world so that humanity could go on doing things the way we've always done things. And Jesus certainly did not rise from the dead to tell us that we were doing everything exactly perfectly and did not need to change a single thing. I love Jesus. I love the church. I love the church as a global body of believers. I love the church as our national denomination. I love this church, lowercase c, this building, this community, this room of people. The church has many wonderful things to offer to the world, but it is also, in many ways, a broken institution, because all institutions are broken, and all people are flawed. And that right there, is why Jesus rose from the dead. Because the church is a broken institution. Because all people are deeply flawed. Because we don't like change. Because we like our comfortable boxes and our designated pews and our historic buildings with elegant staircases and our old jokes and our favorite family recipes full of sugar and carbohydrates and nuts and our comfortable traditions and our ways of avoiding conflict and whatever else. Because something in the universe had to change to get our attention, to show that nothing will be impossible with God. Because love will win out in the end, if we'll only let it. And so I ask you, like Jesus asked Peter one morning long ago, over breakfast on the beach, do you love Jesus? Then care for his sheep.